Be here with you today.
I'm excited. I'm excited about what God is doing in a very place, very, very special place. Special place. You know, sometimes, have you ever gone to a desert? Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just move you out into a place called the desert. For one person, the desert was Lake Lyons. You know, Lake Lyons, yeah, because he just about 8 years ago, it was this guy that came and somebody invited him to church, and they kept on inviting him to church until finally somebody he asked him to go, and that time he said, "Well, I'll go." But he says, "If I go, I'm gonna sit down and I'm not gonna do a thing." You got that? And so all of a sudden this guy, he came to church. And he sat down there, but there was one problem. The Holy Spirit beat him there. And when the Holy Spirit beat him there, he says, "Okay, boy, now it's time for you to go to work." Eddie, is that true? Well, come up here just a minute. A few years ago, about 7 or 8 years ago, Eddie was one of our first deacons. And Eddie, we just wanted to say thank you for being one of our servants. We appreciate the work that you did. Thank you. God bless you, brother. In a desert. Because you know, when you move into a desert, all of a sudden God's got some real neat things. And so He wants to teach you though, but He's going to do it in capsule forms. In other words, He knows us. He knows that we can eat an elephant. But you know how you eat an elephant, don't you? One bite at a time. And so I can see Mr. Amos trying to get a whole trunk. Won't work that way. But you know, one bite at a time. And that's what God does with His Word. As we're studying in Matthew chapter 4, we're learning about lessons in a desert. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on for this Sunday. And then the next Sunday will be our last Sunday as we focus in on the desert, lessons in the desert. So we're looking in chapter 4. And kind of the theme in what we're looking at is live by the Word in total obedience to the one deserving our undivided worship and service. And so in chapter 4, we're looking now at the temptations of the Lord Jesus, as commonly known as. And as we're living by the Word, there's four areas in which we're going to be focusing in on. One way is, and these are kind of the capsule forms of where we're headed, is live by the Word, because y'all going to have to help me out. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Good. All right, tell you what. Y'all are doing great this morning. And so therefore, we're going to learn by the Word. And as we think about that, learning by this Word right here, and then I'm going to give you the other, so don't do this. I didn't write that numbers down for you guys. Y'all hang in there, brother. Okay, so we're going to live by the Word. And then we're going to live in obedience. And I'll talk about that in a moment. We're going to live to worship and live to serve. But living by the Word, Spirit-led. The Spirit is at work in our lives to conform us into the will of God. In other words, God is taking you as a big old block. And he's taking you and He's chipping you away one piece at a time so that you become more like Jesus. Now, when He took a hold of Brother Jim, He got this big block. Okay. And so He had to have a sledgehammer for him. Wham! And He started chipping away at this. So more and more that Brother Jim is looking like Jesus. And that's what He's doing for us. You see, God is preparing us to go to heaven. Isn't that neat? In other words, we're practicing right now to get to go there. But there's so much fun right here. So the Scripture teaches us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, when you go there, you realize, hey, that's something that God's doing. That's not something that Satan's doing. That's something that God did. You mean God sent Jesus to the desert, knowing that Satan was going to get after Him? Yeah, God did that. God did that. So you see, God's at work. And then you see Jesus, He was out there, and for 40 days He was fasting. 40 days, 40 nights. Therefore, our spiritual discipline is the way that God uses for us. We discipline our body so that we might focus on spiritual things. I know a couple of weeks ago we had a church fast. You know, on a Saturday, on a Sabbath day, and all of a sudden, when your stomach started talking, my stomach started talking, okay? It says, "Rrr." And then when it started saying, "Rrr," I started saying, "Yes, Lord." You know, you had to focus in on there because something was going on inside of me, and that made me focus on something higher than me, and that was on the Lord Jesus. See, that's what Jesus did. Isn't that neat? We can do what He did. So He wants us to discipline our body so that we might move toward spiritual desires and have a refreshing time with Him. And He was hungry for these 40 days, but out in the middle of that, we find that spiritual warfare taking place because the devil is the enemy of all good. By the way, do you want to know whether you receive something is from God or from Satan? Would you like to know that? Here it is. It's very simple. If it came from heaven, it's from God. If it didn't come from heaven, come from the world and Satan, okay? So, the Scripture says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So if what you receive, if this gift, what you receive is to bring honor and glory to God, then you can say, man, yeah, thank you, Jesus. But if it came from around us, we better watch out because it might just be a little temptation that's not connected to the heavenly sources. Because you see, there can be good things, but good things can get you in trouble. Good things such as we have some governors now who are spending time in prison because of kickbacks. Well, was the money bad? No, but the kickback, yeah, that was wrong. Money is neutral. It can be good. It can be used for good or evil. But if it comes in the wrong direction, away against the breaking of the law, then all of a sudden the vendors, many times vendors will come and try to wine and dine so that you will think the way they want you to think. You've got to be careful. Where is this coming from? How is it going to influence you and the way you think? Because the Scripture says in verse 3, said when the tempter came to Him, He said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. Wait a minute. I also want you to recognize there's a spiritual victory in this thing. This spiritual victory comes. Victory is in our walk in faith. Hey, ask me, can you win the victory over Satan? Yes. Do you know that you can win the victory over Satan? You can. You know it. That's power. That's power. Because see, victory comes in many different ways. Because our society places great attention on achievement. And sometimes we have to wrestle with these things. And we got to realize whose team we're on. Oh, I'm a Tim Tebow fan, okay? And so therefore, he didn't do so good last night. And after the report, I was listening to the commentators. They're paid to talk. I guess some of us are paid to talk. Anyhow, they were paid to talk. They said, well, about Tim Tebow. He says, he's a good guy. But he says, one of the problems that they have there is that when the team wins, who do they talk about? Tebow. And said, what they need to be talking about the team. And you know what? I agreed with that guy. It's a team effort. It's not a Tebow. Because can you imagine if all of a sudden those big 250, 350-pound tackles just said, okay, Tebow, and all of a sudden they say, hi, can they look at him? Bad news. It was almost that bad last night. Bad news. When that begins to happen. What are you saying? I'm saying that, look, you can have spiritual victory as a team. And what we want to do is talk about King Jesus. And not about us. We want to focus on the King. We want to focus on the church to have spiritual victory. Because what's going to happen here is that we're going to grow and we're going to answer questions like this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. So when that happens then we're going to live in total obedience and we're going to refuse to tempt God. In other words, you don't get smart with God. Why? Because God's bigger than you are. Hey, that makes sense, doesn't it? If somebody's bigger than you, let them alone. Don't get smart with God because what happens right here, because the devil's going to come along and say, like in verse 5, he says, then the devil took him up into the holy place and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, if you are God, throw yourself down. Wow. Now, does that make a whole lot of sense? If you are God. You know, some translations, some people say, you know you are God. So now, because you know you're a God, throw yourself down. Now, who's giving him these words? Who is giving these commands? Who is dealing with the element of authority? It was none other than who? Satan. It was none other than the devil. And what the devil was trying to say, to look, we're going to attack yourself. If you know who you are, then you got it all together. But listen, folks, I want you to understand something. You don't have to prove to Satan that you are a believer. Let me say it again. You don't have to prove to Satan that you are a believer. You don't have to prove nothing to Satan. Because Satan will take whatever word you want to use and he will try to twist it. He says, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, cast yourself down and watch the angels get you. Now, me being a good old Baptist, I like to say, man, jump, I'm watching. But you know, I'm not Jesus standing up there either, okay? But all of a sudden, now I'm watching. What's going to happen right here? Self-worth, we don't have to prove to Satan nothing, because there can be scriptural manipulation. Beware of those people who try to get the scriptures and manipulate you to do what they want you to do. That makes sense. If you don't eat your prunes, God's going to get you. Now, did y'all hate prunes as much as I did? Some of you like prunes. Excuse me. I remember sitting at the table one time for 3 hours. Mom said, son, eat your prunes. You can't get up from the table before you eat your prunes. Would you eat the prunes, Franco? Franco's on my team. Okay, all of a sudden we struggle with this. But sometimes people will take scriptures and try to manipulate you, trying to get you to do what they want you to do. That's what Satan did. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down and let the devil and let the angels catch you. You see manipulation, trying to do this. Beware of those. Now God is telling us to watch. He said, for Satan even quoted the scriptures. He said, he shall give his angels charge over you, and their hands shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And then he tells us a severe warning. He says, when God's number one and we are number two, all things are in balance. But the scripture says, ye shall not tempt who? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, have you ever said, well, God's word says this, but I'm going to do it my way. You ever done that? Let me say, has anybody not ever done that? I should have said it like that. Okay? What's that do? Is that tempting God? God, I know you said this, but God, just because you said this, I choose to do it my way. Well, what's happening? There's a warning right here. Warning right here. Don't try to rationalize your actions in order to appease your conscience. Watch out. Don't tempt God. Because we're to live by an undivided worship, and we're to serve God only. And what that means to us here is that we got a battle on our hands. And this is the battle of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every problem you got falls into those three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So every time you get tempted, it falls into one of those three categories. And so therefore, that is the battle that we're going to be conducting. We're going to be seeing right here. And we're going to see what the Lord Jesus has to say. Look down in verse 8 real quick. It says, And the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Whoa, here's the battle. It is on. Now, maybe we ought to think about something. Do you suppose that Jesus knew he was headed for the cross? What do you think? Yeah, absolutely. What if you were given an alternative to the cross? Here's the alternative. Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the glory, and you won't have to die for it. Now, which is it? Which way would you choose? cross? Or a simple act of just saying, bowing down and worship Satan? Which would you choose? The cross. Why? Because how do you know when Satan is lying? When his lips are moving. And Satan was lying. He was challenging. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Jesus knew he was headed for the cross. Jesus knew the glory belongs to God and he and God are one. The devil tried to tempt him and get the glory without the cross. Listen, folks, you cannot have the glory without the cross. You'll never make it to heaven without the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins and to purchase us a place in heaven. There must be the cross. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And how do you get in trouble? You get in trouble when you try to get the glory away from God and try to go another way. Hey, let me give you a quick illustration there. Where did the devil get in trouble? You remember? In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 and 14, this is when Satan comes along and says, I will be as God. I'll be like God. I will share the glory with God. And when he did that, he got the boot. Okay? God says, no way. Satan forgot the authority. And so therefore, when Satan tried to raise himself up, move away from the cross, oh Satan, you can hear, listen to Satan's lips. He said, I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the south north. I will ascend to the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But the Scripture says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now, when Satan's lips are moving, you better watch out. You remember when he said, let me pick it out for you. In the verse, it says, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan's a liar. Does he lie about possessions? Yeah, he does. All of a sudden, Satan went into the presence of the Lord Jesus. He's walking with the sons of man. And God asked Satan, Satan, where are you going? What are you doing? He says, I'm walking up and down the earth, eating up on and conquering whoever I want to. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, Satan said to the Lord Jesus, he said, look, he'll curse you if you just take away what he's got. What did he do? Took his family out. Took his possessions out. Lost everything. 5 kids. Lost everything. But Job did not curse God. He said, naked came I into the world, and naked I shall return. Satan will lie about possessions. He will lie about possessions. Secondly, Satan will lie about hell. Do you know what he said? He said, Lord, you take his, in another confrontation, he said, Lord, you take his health away from him, and he will curse you. What? That's what he said. And so what happened to Job? He had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He would sit there with just a piece of pot, and just scrape his skin, just trying to get some kind of relief, scraping the boils of his skin. He was in pain night and day, and his loving wife said, curse God and die. I think she really was having compassion on him. Why don't you curse God and die? Get it over with. But Job did not. Job did not. Because you see, even though he took his health from him, he did not curse God. So Satan will lie about possessions. Satan will lie about health. Satan is a liar. The Scripture says he's a liar from the beginning. He will lie about authority because he said, all of this glory out here I'll give you if you'll just bow down to me. No. Who has the authority? 1 John 3:7 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What was the Lord Jesus going to do? He was going to destroy the works of the devil. Who has the authority? It wasn't Satan. It was the Lord Jesus. So he'll come and he'll lie about it. So what we need to understand is that the spiritual authority is in the hands of the Lord. And we can walk with Him, we can have victory with Him, and we can have this serene peace. Look in verse 11. Let me back it up with verse 10, and then I'll get you there. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Wait a minute. Away with you, Satan. Hey, wouldn't you like to do that? I got a size 9. Just one time. Y'all get the picture? Just one time. I'd like to give him a little boot. Okay? Away with you, Satan. Hey, you can do it. You can do it. How do you do that? How can you make Satan hit the track, Jack, and don't come back? How can you make Satan get out of the way? Okay, here it is. How do you get this serene peace? Number one, in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it'll tell you, but it says, submit yourself unto God. Submit yourself unto God. Come under the authority of God. Then secondly, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What do you got to do? Come under the authority of God. What do you got to do? You got to resist. You got to resist. And that's where the battle's on. The Scripture says, though, when you resist, Satan is going to flee. Flee means what? Run. Wow. When you fall in love with Jesus and when you get close to Him, and when you submit yourself to God, and when you resist the devil, then the devil runs. Now, there's a backup. The backup is this. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. In other words, repent of your sins. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before God. And the Scripture says, He will lift you up. So let me give you that serene peace that we're talking about. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, repent of your sins, and humble yourselves before God. And when you do that, He will come into the presence. Now, are you ready? You got this in high gear because we're talking about worship the Lord thy God. And there's about 3 points I want to bring out to you right real quick, illustrations, and then we're through this morning. First of all, we're talking about the act of worship. Remember, what did Satan want Jesus to do? He wanted him to bow down and worship him. Let's just talk about worship just for a moment. Worship him. When's the first act of worship that you can remember in the Scripture? What was the first physical act of worship? Okay, it's test time. You mean I go to church and I got to be tested? Yeah. Okay, but it's a group test. It's an open book test. I used to like those. It's an open book test. What was the first physical act of worship? How about the sacrifice of a lamb? The sacrifice of the lamb found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. And we see that there that Cain and Abel, that Abel brought a blood sacrifice, offered up to God, and it was accepted. And so what did he do? He expressed his faith with works. He was given to God worship. So therefore, we need to teach our children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart. We need to train our children. By the way, did Adam and Eve mess up? Big time. Who performed the first worship that's recorded? Help me out. We just talked about it, Cain and Abel. Yeah, their children. Who taught Abel how to worship God? Must have been Adam. Must have been Adam. God was teaching. There's hope for Adam and Eve. They would have taught them to worship God. Now, it will go along, but the first time that worship is found in the Bible, where would it be? Where do you think the first time to find worship in the Bible is? Give you 30 seconds. Genesis, that's a cup. That's a good one. Okay, time's up. All right, first time of worshiping God that we find, the first time the word worship is used, it's with a man named Abraham. Oh, let me back up. I skipped something right here. When did men begin to call upon the name of the Lord? And that was following the birth of Adam's grandson, Enos. And what I wanted to bring out here is, I'm sorry, and then I'll answer that other question. It was Enos is the grandson of Adam. People began to worship God. And what do we want to learn out of this? We want to learn that, hey, look, God is personal. God is personal. Okay, now, number three was, when was the word worship first used? Pastor, y'all got that filled out? Did I go too fast? Y'all with me? Okay. All right. When was the first time that worship was used in the Bible? And the answer is what? Give me a person's name. There you go. Abraham. Abraham and Isaac. The scripture says that when Abraham was going to take and sacrifice Isaac, he said to the servants, he says, "We will worship and return." Very important. We will worship. We're going to worship God through sacrificing unto God, and we will return. Why is that so important? It's so important to us is because when we worship God, we offer up to Him our best. How would you like to take your only son, sacrifice him, and burn him? That's what happened. But he did not. God stopped him. Because what was the event to be the first one to be used? It was a sacrifice of Isaac. What was the purpose behind the event? Was to test the faith of Abraham. And how were they going to worship? They were going to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what is the picture of the Lord? It's found in our text. It says, it teaches us that God will provide a lamb. And also in light of this, we see where the resurrection is taught in our story. It's believed. Abraham says in the book of Hebrews, Abraham said these words. He said he was going to sacrifice believing that God would keep His word, even though he killed his own son, that God would even bring him back to life. He taught the resurrection in Genesis. In Genesis, he taught us concerning the resurrection. Abraham believed God would keep His word, even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead. Okay, so what's happening here? We see there's a purpose tested by Abraham. The event Isaac would be worshiped in return, the worship is sacrificed unto the Lord. And then what do we see? The picture. I want you to see the picture of Christ right there before I move there. The picture is of Christ. The scripture says that God provided a lamb. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. So we recognize and we see that there is worship going on right here. Let me give you one last question. This is the last question before we go home this morning. The question is, when was the last time worship used in the Bible? Anybody want to take a guess? Revelation? That's a good choice. It's the last book of the Bible. First book, last book. Revelation chapter 22. It's when after God had talked with John and said these words to John, said, "John, all these things are going true and they're fixing to happen in rapid fashion." John got so excited that he fell down before an angel and was going to worship the angel. And the angel said, "Whoa, wait a minute, John. I'm just like you are. Don't worship me. I'm like you are." The angel said, "Worship God. Worship God." God. Okay, to bring this all into a picture right here, who are we to worship? We're to worship God. Now, if we're going to live an authentic Christian life, we got to do it like this. We got to live by the Word. And then as we live by the Word, we got to live in obedience. Or live by the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We got to live in obedience. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. We live to worship, as Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord your God." And then next week we'll talk about service, and Him only shalt thou serve. Does it really work? Come on, does it really work? Boy, I saw it work this weekend. I really did. We went out to eat with Justin and Mandy and the children, and we were there at Ryan's, and I was eating one of those souped up salads. And it was good. Y'all want me to make y'all hungry? Yeah. I mean, that thing, I hit it that high. I mean, it was good now. I was eating. But you know what? That was good, but that was bread and meat and taters and stuff. But then all of a sudden, the real food came on. Because Justin said, "You know, that chronological Bible that you gave to us at Christmas, we're reading it every night and we're asking the questions." Boy, my heart started going kaboom, kaboom. Their family is reading the Word and asking the question. But he also said, he says, "Now, Mandy and, I mean, they're 4 and 6 years old, about 7. Oh, wait, Mandy and Everett. Okay. The grandchildren. But he said, at first they wasn't listening too well and answering the questions. But he said to them, he said this. He says, look, if you'll answer all the questions, I'll give you a surprise. Boy, you know what they started doing? They started answering all the questions. They wanted that surprise. But you know what that kind of reminded me of? I think the Lord says to us, if you'll answer all the questions, I got a surprise for you. And I think one of the surprises is this. We find out that the Word is true. The Word is authentic. And God does what God said He was going to do. And that's good stuff. That's good stuff. When you go out into the desert, realize it's on. But when you leave, leave victorious as the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we travel with You this day to give You praise and honor, Lord, we want to listen to You speak to us, and we want to discover the lessons, Lord, out in the desert. Father, we want to understand that we are believers and that we don't have to prove that to nobody. We don't have to prove that to Satan himself. But God, You got to know. That's something so real. Now, Father, I want to testify. I want to tell people everywhere. But I don't have to prove it to Satan. The only thing I have to have is a personal relationship with You. God, that's what's so important. And I thank You that right now there are people in this room that can have a personal relationship and they can tell Satan, Satan, hit the road, Jack. And Satan's going to flee. God, You said it. If we submit, if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. If we submit to You, Lord, Satan's got to flee. So, Father, I pray for those who are struggling so much with Satan right now. I pray, God, that they will, number one, know that they're born again. Know that they're saved. Know that the life of Christ is in them. Then, Lord, I pray the second thing, Lord, is that You'll give them freedom. Father, we get beat up so much by Satan, by the devil. God, we need to breathe some. We need some help, God. So, Lord, I pray that You'll bring peace into their hearts, peace into their home. Peace, Lord, that comes from God can come from no other place. So, Father, I'm praying now for those who are out in the desert and they're struggling. It's bad, Lord. But You're still there. And I pray that when You bring them back, You bring them back victorious. Lord, we love You and we want to worship You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The journey out into the wilderness began with the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus returned victorious. So number one, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know that? Scripture says, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved in your house. You believe, you trust in Jesus to do what Jesus said He would do. And when you trust in Jesus to do what He said He would do, He comes in and He sets up house in your heart. That's what He wants to do. That's what He wants to do. He wants to give you peace today. So is that the peace that you need to discover today by allowing Jesus to set up house in your heart? And when He does, oh, He'll clean it out. By His blood, He'll pay for all your sins. And you'll be white as snow by the blood of Christ. He'll do that. He's wanting to do that. He's wanting to come in. Scripture says in Revelation 3:20, He wants to come in and He wants to have supper with you on a personal basis. Do you want to have supper with Jesus day by day? Victorious, personal, it's yours. Christ offers that to you today. So if you need that personal peace today, I'd like for you to come and let's pray together. Okay, the prayer altars are going to be open. People can be born again today by giving their heart to Jesus. People can join this church, beginning the phase of recognizing we'll be a part of this body. Hey, that's open. It's open. We're part of a family. We're part of a family. Family of God. What is God placing on your heart today? Let's stand together.